That's beautiful, Wes Tuttle. Thank you very much. Very beautiful. Well, I've lost Sunday, so y'all don't mind staying here a couple hours and let me kind of make up and get back into it. I do. I'm ready. I'm ready. It's weird when you're in town and well, and you're not there teaching. Yeah, you almost got a guilt complex. Oh God, I'm sinning. I'm not where I ought to be. Kind of like when I was a little boy, mom did not make us go to church. She had another little way of doing it. You did not have to go to church, but you could not do anything during the time the church was going on, Sunday morning and Sunday night, except homework. So guess we went to church, even if we didn't want to.
At least
sit in the balcony and talk, right? Yeah, sit in the balcony and talk. Wow. So, 'twas the day after Christmas, and all through the house, every creature was hurting, even that mouse. The toys were all broken, their batteries dead. Santa passed out with some ice on his head. Wrappings and ribbons just covered the floor, while upstairs the family just continued to snore. And I in my t-shirt, new Reeboks and jeans, went to the kitchen and started to clean. When out on the lawn there arose such a clatter, I sprang from the sink to see what was the matter. Away to the window, I flew like a flash, tore open the curtains, and threw up the sash. Does anybody have a sash at their windows? Okay. Threw up the sash. When, what to my wondering eyes should appear but a little white truck with an oversized mirror. The driver was smiling, so lively and grand. The patch on his jacket said, U.S. Postman. With a handful of bills, he grinned like a fox. Then quickly he stuffed them into our mailbox. Bill after bill after bill, they still came. Whistling and shouting, he called them by name. Now Dillard's, now Broadway's, now Penny's, now Sears. Here Levitt's and Target's and Merlin's too. To the tip of your limit, every store, every mall. Not a charge away, charge away, charge away all. He whooped and he whistled as he finished his work. He filled up the box and then turned with a jerk. He sprang to his truck and he drove down the road, driving much faster with just half a load. Then I heard him exclaim with great holiday cheer, "Enjoy what you got. You'll be paying all year."
Yeah.
I don't know where people have time to do all that stuff. Oh. Okay. Prayer. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? I talked to Dan, and of course, Tulsa's pretty much shut down, if you've kept up with the news hardly at all. But other than that, everything was okay. So we just, I know we need to be in prayer for Mickey Bell's mother and dad and Mickey. Anything on Vic? He's always seems that we hadn't heard from him, so maybe things are fine.
The same issues.
Okay. And continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker and the pain in her body as she travels. Let's see, I can't think. Any other requests? Okay. Let's just be in prayer for each other. As Gigi, how's your mom?
She came out yesterday.
Came out of the hospital?
Yeah.
Home. Yeah, she's back.
She's
okay,
back
to bed,
home,
all right?
But
all right.
shaky ground.
Good. Well, we'll continue to be in prayer because she does need the prayer. We were in prayer for Judith Young's son, who had the emergency to the hospital because of his heart, and he went in. He went in sometime last week for further checkup and test, and they really haven't figured out what's going on with him. And so we need to be in prayer that maybe they can find out what the problem is with his heart and get that under control. And so, you know, it really probably isn't called that. We use that term a lot. And he was taken to the hospital for the irregularity beating over 300 a minute, but they got it down, and they're saying that there's nothing really wrong so far with all their tests. So I don't know if it'd be calculated as a heart attack or not. It certainly was the heart, and it certainly took him to the emergency. So I don't know. I hate it when your heart attacks you. And so, okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer then. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Couldn't get out, and I just had about 3 days of some of the greatest uninterrupted study, because I didn't get out either. I mean, I wasn't going to go. If I didn't have to come to church, I wasn't going to go anywhere. I lived on the cans of food that I had in the refrigerator and whatever I had in the pantry and stuff I had in the refrigerator. And so it just has been some wonderful, wonderful time in a lot of different things. And we're probably going to be doing Daniel, but what we might do is come here and just read Daniel and fill in just a little bit. Not really study it, but so that we're all familiar with what's going on, kind of outline it for you. We'll do an outline study of Daniel because it's crucial to understanding Revelation, especially the things coming up. So let's begin in a word of prayer. Father, we do love your word. We do love the scriptures. We're so appreciative that you've given to us your spirit to give us this love of the scriptures, the enjoyment of studying them. Every verse just opens up so much about you. And Father, we thank you that the Spirit has preserved the writings and now illuminates it to us and gives us a love for it and enthusiasm for it, the Scriptures. And we pray, Father, that tonight you'll lead us and guide us in the understanding of what's going on in regard to your two witnesses, things that we need to take upon ourselves as your witness. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we have verse 3. And in verse 3, we have their ministry. So let's take a look at verse 3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So we have their wardrobe, and we have the length of their ministry, and things about them. And then we went to verse 4, and in verse 4 we studied the analogy. And more than even thinking about who they are, more important is understanding the analogy. And it says in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. So much here, but you'll recall that the olive trees, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Lampstands, that is the witness, that's the light, that's what we are as lampstands. And what is beautiful here, the Lord of the earth. He is the Lord of heaven, but he's also the Lord of the earth, even though for a while Satan thinks he is the ruler. Then we move to verse 5, and we have their protection. So let's see here, their protection. Verse 5, and if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. Then we have verse 6, power. Verse 6, we have their power or their weapons. What are their weapons? Let's take a look at verse 6. This is where we left off last week. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that the rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. And we saw how this characterizes Elijah's ministry. They have the power over the waters to turn them into blood. That characterized some of Moses' ministry. And to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. So we're not told if they use it a lot or not, how much they use it. We're just told that they do have this power of these weapons. People, we could spend a great deal of time on the concept of the weapons that God uses. We noted last study that it is not given how many times they used these weapons, if they used it at all, how long they let the water be blood, or any of these things. We're just told they have these weapons. Historically, that we could know, hear from God, God gives them these weapons. And weapons that you're given have to be compatible with your mission, with your objective. This is true in any war situation, any kind of situation. You have a weapon, be compatible with your mission, with your objective. The weapons given to the two witnesses are not offensive weapons. They're not offensive weapons. They're not coming to do any kind of conquering. They are simply used to continue their proclamation until God is ready to move on to the next stage. These are not offensive weapons. These are weapons just to be used to get everyone to leave them alone so that they can continue with their message. And that's what these two witnesses have given this power. These two witnesses do not abuse their power. We have no record that they abused it. You remember, when we were studying that, I took you to John and how John wanted to call down fire and destroy two cities, or destroy a city because they wouldn't let Christ come in. And John wanted to just destroy them, and Christ had to teach him a lesson in regard to that kind of power. If we just talk for a long time, just in passing tonight, I'm so interested in America. We spend billions of our money to have the most modern, up-to-date weapons, but we're never going to use them. We don't use them. We're not going to use them, which more causes us to, I think, causes us to wonder about the integrity of what we're doing in Iraq. We choose not to use the weapons. We'd rather have Americans killed every day. You got to figure out why you have weapons and what they're for, and this would be a great place to study it, but we're here to study Revelation and move on with that aspect. These two witnesses are not going to abuse their power, but people, their weapons, but they have unbelievable power, unbelievable weapons. And they will not back off from using them if they have to. Both of these will be guided. The use of them, how long they'll use it, they're going to be guided by God the Holy Spirit. And this is powerful in that respect. Now we move to verse 7 tonight. And in verse 7, we come to their death. With all of that power, we're going to see something in a moment, but with all that power and all those weaponry, they're going to die. And we might think, well, for survival, we'd live to be 500, because if you touch me, you're gone. No. They just used it for 3.5 years, and now comes their death. I'm always amused as we read it by people who say that the events of Revelation, and there are many people who do, have already occurred. They've already occurred. Well, I wonder when this occurred. All right, verse 7. And when they have finished, aorist tense here, is done. When they have completed their testimony, that is their witnessing, the gospel, the beast, and this does have the definite article, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. It's a powerful statement. So let's kind of analyze it. All right, A, if you're doing an outline for them here, A, the time of their death. All right, first of all, if you don't care about structural outlining. Time of their death. Look at the time of their death. When they have finished their testimony. That's the time of their death. Finished. I want to just say right now, people, that's when you and I are going to die. When it's finished. And I don't think any of us want to be here 1 minute longer, 1 minute less, than what God has sent us for our mission, our purpose. If we understand what death is, and how death is just transfer of position, place. So, when they have finished their testimony, so much about these two witnesses that associate them with our Lord, we know that they will bear witness of Him for 3.5. So there you have that 3 again. And then they're going to be laid down for 3.5 days. You have that identification. But there's a similarity with the Lord that begins with that word finished that I just cannot pass up. So let's take a look at that word finished, because it's a beautiful word and one that we never want to forget. Okay, it's the word finished. Let's take a, here we have the aorist active subjunctive of, in our reference in Revelation, of teleo. Looks like this. That's T-E-L-E long O. Here it is, an aorist active subjunctive. Aorist tense, when it's finished. It's over. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John 19. The Gospel of John 19. Verse 30, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible when it comes to giving somebody the gospel. And they say, yeah, but don't you have to do this or that? When Jesus, therefore, had received, he's on the cross, when he received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, in the Gospel of John 19, tetelestai, the Greek construction, but it's our root, teleo. It's this root right up here on the board. Tetelestai, it is finished. This is the same root of the word we have here that I have on the board, Revelation 11:7. The word means end, complete. That's a beautiful ending, interpretation of the word. Concluded. Accomplished, filled up. Filled up is a good one. I want you to kind of have that in your head for Sunday morning. Filled up. If we had already had Sunday morning, I could make the impact with it of what we're going to see in Paul's writing about the gospel. But filled up, finished. And as we have in the John 19, it is finished. Now in the John 19, people, it's finished. Salvation is over. All you have to do is to receive it by faith. You don't do anything. Oh, well, we have to repent. We have to confess. We have to feel sorry. We have to invite Him in our heart. We have to make Him Lord. We have to have some ritual. We have to go to church. No, people, it's finished. It's over. It's paid in full. It's done. You can receive it by grace through faith. Or you can reject it, but it's done. And it doesn't depend on anything that you and I do. Every time somebody wants to add, what they're saying is, Christ didn't do it all on the cross. He did not really finish it. I have to do my part. And that's just not the case. Now let's go back to Revelation 11. Revelation 11, it's our word here, when they have finished their testimony, fulfilled it, completed it, accomplished God's design of their witness. They're completed and fulfilled the reason that God brought them back. It's just talking about, it's so many things are not answered. So many things are not answered. And a lot of people do a lot of surmising of things that are not in the Bible. One of the men, black gentleman, I want you to be in prayer. His name is Ed. I want you to be in prayer for Ed. Ed is doing work around the house. He works with a man I have named Tony. And Ed's had a lot of misfortune. You might remember, if you have a good memory, about 5 years ago, after a football game in Plano, a black teenager was killed, murdered in back of the stadium. Well, that was his son. And Ed's just gone through a lot. and his life right now is turned upside down. He wants to come, so I told him I'll pick him up whenever he wants to. But he asked me today, he said, can people in heaven see us? And we were talking, and he wanted to know if his mother could see and pray, or if his mother could see how things haven't turned out. He was, you could see a lot of turmoil. If mom, can mom pray, but can she see the turn? You know that things aren't all that great right now, and he didn't want her to see that. And I said that we can't say for sure in Scripture, but I can tell you this in Scripture is that Christ is praying for you, and that's far greater than your mother. And he went, wow, yeah. And people make a lot of assumptions about things and in regard to it. But you notice it doesn't say anything about how they got here. You just kind of wonder, let's just say it is Elijah and Moses. Can you just kind of imagine they were here 1,000 years ago and then they come into the modern world? And they're just, I suppose, they're just brought back as adults. And I suppose somewhere after the rapture, as we go up, we might pass them. They're coming down. I don't know. And they're coming down. And they go to each other. Wow, can you look at all this stuff? Man, I guess we better now. We better do our ministry. But, man, this ought to be great. Let's go watch TV. And, I thought about that type of thing. Because they're here. And their body form. And it must be that's going to be amazing to talk to them about seeing the world after all that time from when they were here. They might say they didn't like it, considering when they come back. Okay, now, the two witnesses are about to be removed, along with 144,000, and the last half of the tribulation is not marked by evangelism, people. Kind of get that in your mind now. It's not going to be marked by evangelism. It's going to be marked by chaos and crisis and war and unbelievable hardship on earth. Now, there will be witnessing, I'm sure, but that's not the momentum of the last 3.5 years. From this point on to the second advent of Christ, that's not going to be the momentum. Now, God has set a time for their testimony. God has set a time for the response by the world, by first Israel, Jerusalem, Judea, all of Israel, Galilee, and the whole world. He has set a time that they could hear the truth. This is God's grace. 3.5 years he would do this. Then God is going to move on in history as per the response to the gospel by the world. They accomplished their mission that they were sent here. Didn't have very much response, but they've accomplished their mission. So the time of their death, when the mission is over. Time of our death, when our mission is over. That's when we'll go home. Now, so A, time of death. B, means of death. Under point B, let's look at the means of the death. The beast comes up out of the abyss. The beast, who has been trying to silence the two witnesses, is now able to move against them. What is interesting is that if you think about it, which you probably haven't, I didn't. If you think about it, though, this is the first time the beast is referred to in Revelation. This is the first reference. And what is so interesting about it being the first reference, it's with a definite article. And the definite article specifies. A beast came out. Then we would say, okay, it could be anything, anybody. It says, the beast. Well, wait a minute, the beast, when have we met him? Why is it, what's so specific and identify? You have the definite article, it identifies. You have, without the definite article, it qualifies, gives you some quality about whatever the object is. That's very important in Greek. So, here we have the definite article. Not just a beast, but the beast, specific. He's going to be a major figure from here on. The beast is going to be referred to some 36 times. From here on, and this is the first occurrence. Now, the beast is Therion. Let's take a look at the beast. That's T-H-E-R-I-A-N, Therion. We have so much to learn about the beast, but I'm going to not spend hours and putting it all together right now. What we're going to do is we're going to have progressive revelation about the beast. And as we learn more about him, we'll put together a doctrine or a profile of the beast, and then we'll put it all together at some point so you have a nice set of notes on him. Rather than do it today, what we're going to do is go on with our study, and we'll keep adding when we learn more and more about the beast in the book of Revelation. But this is the first thing that we do. This is first occurrence. Now, first of all about him, since this is the first thing, if you want to kind of take it in progressive, this is not Satan. The beast is not Satan. Satan is the dragon. Satan is the dragon. This is not the dragon. This is the beast. Those whom the dragon or Satan uses, they're called the beast. Humans who give themselves over to be used by Satan in the tribulation are going to be referred to as the beast. So the beast are servants of the dragon. We're going to see where beast also refers to nations. So we're going to have a lot of different things we're going to be doing. That's what causes a lot of weird ideas about Revelation and sermons and people jumping up and down. But let's start building our profile of him. This is not Satan. The beast is used throughout history, the word Therion, of some animal-like creature with insatiable appetite, strength of power, viewed in history as a destroyer. And that's the ideal of the use of the word. The use of the word dragon. It's fun to watch the History Channel when they do a study of dragon through history and to see it in secular world, how they've picked up this ideal of the dragon. And of course, you and I know all the way back to ancient mythology, the mythology of the ancient Near East, and where all of this started, the whole thing about the dragon. But dragon and beast are always used as these horrible creatures with insatiable appetites and power to destroy and put fear in people. The beast, next name we want to learn. So here we're developing three things about the beast in our first look at it. It's not Satan. Then we take a look at what the word Therion or beast means. Three, beast refers to either an individual, as here, or it can refer to empires, as in Daniel. Now with that in mind, let's turn to Daniel 7. Let's turn to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. How many of you studied Daniel? Not here with me, but anybody. Okay. We did an outline form a long time ago, but I don't know if any of you were here. Well, y'all were here when we did the outline of the Bible. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Daniel, we went through it real quick. Yeah, we went through it real quick, but not really studied it. But that's the kind of thing I want to do again so we feel comfortable with it without taking years. And just so that we know when we go to what every chapter is about. Okay, let's take a look at Daniel 7. And what I'd like to read first is verses 5 through 7. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in the mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. And after this, I kept looking, and behold, another one, another beast, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Look at verse 19. Same chapter. Then I desire to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. Now, we'll study all of that later, but we'll read through it, identify things. But these are nations. These are empires. These beasts that Daniel's talking about there. Now, the beast, we have another beast in Revelation. If you look at Revelation chapter 9. Let me see something here. Bear with me a moment. Okay, Revelation chapter 9. This is something that comes up out of the abyss. And the fifth angel sounded, we're in Revelation 9:1, and I saw a star fall from heaven, the fallen star, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. It's not called a beast, though. And a lot of people make an assumption that he is, but it's not called a beast there. Look at verse 11. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek, Apollyon. And we studied that. He's not officially called a beast, he's called an angel from the abyss. Be very careful about that. As we go through Revelation, from chapter 13 on, actually 12, you've got to be careful on your identifying, and I'll try to help you. We got to be very careful because people start making a lot of just sweeping statements that are not true. Like the Revelation 11 is talking about Revelation 9, the angel and the beast. Well, it doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say that. So the beast in Revelation 11, 7 that we're studying is not the same angel from the abyss. All we know about this beast is that he comes from the abyss, and that is where Satan comes from. And that's where his helpers come from. So it tells us of the evil nature of them. All right, let's look at Revelation 11:7. The beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them. As we have seen, this is the first mention of the beast. And right from the beginning, people, and this is so important, right from the beginning, we learn about him. We learn about him. I was asked a couple of times, are we ever going to do anything in romantic love and marriage? And I haven't done anything other than maybe a few points as we go along. And perhaps every now and then, take in light of all of our study about the Spirit-filled life, we need to put some things together. And there are just so many wonderful principles that we can extract from the Bible that I would give to young people about falling in love. And this is one of them. Learn how to learn about people. People, what we're going to do, we're going to learn about him right from the very beginning. This is the first time he's mentioned. This is our first introduction to him. So we've already learned something about him just by his title, The Beast. That tells you something. So, young ladies, if the boyfriend that you meet, the potential boyfriend you meet, is a beast, you might not want to go with him. You might want to forget that one. Now, let's look at the next thing. What's the next thing we immediately learn from him? He wages war against God's witnesses. Now, probably you won't meet somebody that wages war like that again, but they're not prone to being positive to God, and nor are they prone to be positive to those who are of God. But let's take a look. He wages war. Let's learn about him. We can make a list. He wages war against those who bear witness of Christ. He hates God. He hates the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and he hates anyone who witnesses for Christ. So we've learned a lot about him. And in just this very brief time, we learn from his name, and we learn he wages war, we learn he hates God, he hates Christ, and he hates anyone that's going to witness of Christ. Next thing you learn if you're an observant person, got to learn to be observant. He not only hates, but he desires to kill. See, some people hate and they walk away, carry their hate with them, and they ruin their life. They ruin whatever's left of their life because they always carry that hate. Some people carry out their hate. Now, the best thing you can do with your hate, as we saw in our study of SAD, is you let the Holy Spirit tear down that fortress of hate in your soul. We studied the dragons of the soul, and we need to let the Holy Spirit take care of it. But he seeks to kill them. People, Satan, now this isn't Satan, but he is the servant of Satan. He's a fellow of Satan. Satan is arrogant, and right from the beginning, he uses his arrogance to rebel against God. This happened in the prehistoric world. And out of his arrogance, one of the great schemes of Satan, and people, it's so important to know the schemes. Don't we do this in life? We learn a wise husband and a wise wife, they learn the tricks of their spouse. We all have tricks. They're not bad. I'm not saying anything bad here. They just, some people will use pouting. Some people will use threats. Some people will use just sex. Some people, we all have just in our nature. The way we handle situations. And it's a smart woman, it's a smart man, kind of learns those schemes and learns how they work. And sometimes you let them get away with it when it's to your advantage, and sometimes you don't. But that's the wisdom of a relationship. It's the leading of the Spirit for us. But Paul, several times, makes the point, we know his schemes. We know when he's in operation. We're not unwise to his schemes, and we're aware of them, and we want to use them. See? So look at John 8 real quick. The Gospel of John 8. John 8. Because what we're seeing, if you follow Scripture, he makes war to kill them. Well, this is his nature. Look at verse 44 of John 8. You, talking to the religious crowd now, this is Jesus Christ speaking. And if you have a red letter Bible, you know that. Alright. You are of your father, and he's speaking to the religious crowd, the Jewish religious crowd. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. Now you're going to have his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay, now, let's go back to our study. So, the phrase, will make war with them, to kill them, is his objective. This is his nature. When the history of man started, now he did it in a prehistoric world, and I just surmised that. Can't prove it. If you don't want to accept that study, what we did, that's fine. But we do know with the history of the starting of man, this was his tactic. And he's used it throughout the history of man. Cain murdered Abel. So right from the beginning, we learn something about the adversary. That when he just is so frustrated, he will murder. When he thinks he can stop something from getting going, he'll use murder. If he can stop, right now, we got Adam and Eve, and then we got Cain and Abel, and Abel is going to respond and follow the Lord. Let's stop that right now. Let's just nip it right now. Not even let that get off the ground. How can I do that? Get rid of Abel. Murder him. If I murder Abel, that whole thing is stopped. That's his solution. You can always tell when Satan has lost control. Like the mass murder to end the Jewish race at the birth of Moses. Mass murder when Jesus Christ was born. murder of some of the disciples. And he's used murder throughout church history. Now he uses murder to get rid of the two witnesses. So people, right from the beginning, if you want to have another little sheet somewhere, the profile of this beast, right from the beginning, we learn a lot about the beast. How he serves the dragon, how he's arrogant, how he hates God, how he hates those who follow God and are witness of God, and he makes war with them to kill them. Satan has sought to mass murder Jews all the way through history. Not just in the 19th century, but the whole Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition, the Crusades under the name of Christ. Now, I'm not going to say they're Christian or not, but they claim to be Christian Crusades. People, if I told you the horrors of what they did to Jewish people, the way they slaughtered them, the way they killed pregnant Jewish women and ripped the fetus out of them, all the things that they did under the name of Christ. This has been going on all the way through history. Just amazes me that somebody in the world can not just stand by and say, wait a minute, there is something about these people it's a mystery. And I got to find out what it is and then be led to Christ. I can't help but believe that hasn't happened to some. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has murdered Jews. And then, of course, we come to the mass murder of the 20th century. And even now, people right now, countries in Iraq, Iran, and Egypt, Syria, are designing a mass murder of the Jews to stop the whole thing about the Jews. And I think the History Channel did a great study. I think it was the History Channel, just how they talk about it. They've got to get rid of these Jews and stop them. Now he wages war against the two witnesses. Now, let's talk about that. Can you wage war against an individual? We know you can wage war against a nation, a city, a family. But people, you can wage war against an individual. To make war is used in so many different concepts throughout the Bible and in history. But it means, the ideal of making war means to move against, to plot against, so as to conquer. It means to move strategically against so as to destroy. That's what the concept of war means. So you can make war against an individual. You can make war against many people, a nation, but you can make war against an individual. Christians make war against each other all the time. He will be victorious. This is what's interesting. The beast will be victorious in this war, only to have it turn against him. Now look what your passage says, verse 7. And overcome them, make war. What's his plotting of his war? To overcome them and kill them. And this is going to win a great deal of support for the beast. Killing is one of the final tactics. He lies. In fact, look at Revelation 3:9. Revelation 3:9. Church of Philadelphia. Behold, I will come, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. This is Satan's tactic. The beast works for Satan. He deceives. This is another of his tactics. Look at chapter 12, if you will, please. Coming up. Chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon, this is not a beast, this is the dragon, was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was thrown down to the earth. So he lies, he deceives, and that's just in so far where we are in Revelation. He deceives also, if you want to write it down and look at it later, in chapter 19, verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 10. He kills, as here, and throughout the tribulation. Overcome them and kill them. This is a fulfillment of Daniel 7:21. Please look at Daniel 7:21. This is where PowerPoint would be very good. I could just put the verse up and you could see it. But let's turn in our own Bibles to Daniel 7:21. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war. Now, that's the same principle we have in our study. That horn, powerful nation, was waging war with the saints, actually the holy ones. If you have the New American Standard, it puts it in the margin. Holy ones, and overpowering them. Okay? So, overpowering, this is what we have in our study. It is necessary that the dragon, the two beasts, seem to be victorious. People, it's necessary for all the things that are going to happen. It's necessary that they seem to be victorious, but the Ancient of Days is coming very shortly. Note in Daniel 7:21, the horn was waging war, as in Revelation 11:7, and he was overpowering them. Revelation 11:7, overcome them. Those are the same concept. Hebrew parallel to nekao, which means to conquer, to prevail, to overcome. So we have a very strong parallel, the two passages. The question, when did the Jews and Philistines, let me show you what I'm doing. Daniel 9, Daniel 7, Revelation 11, they waged war and overcame them. So they captured them some way or another. When did the Philistines overcome Samson? When he wanted them to. When he wanted them to. When he was ready. That's when they overcame him. Sounds like a powerful statement, doesn't it? They overcame him. No. It may make good drama, but you and I know what's going on. There stands the mighty Samson. And there are these great Philistines standing around him. And they overcame him and captured. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. He killed 100 of them, 100, 200 of them, with the jawbone of an ass. He breaks rope, new rope, out of his body. Oh, but we overtook him. No, you didn't overtake him. They didn't overtake Samson until Samson was ready. One night, a group of paramilitary came with some Roman guards and overtook Jesus Christ. When did they overtake him? When he was ready. When it was his time. Only when Jesus Christ gives himself over. And now for some 3.5 years, these two witnesses have been witnessing, and now the beast overtakes them. When does he overtake them? When they're ready. When God's plan says it's ready. This is just such peace in our soul that sounds so great for Satan, but people, he's not great. Sounds so great for the beast, but he's not to be feared, not by us. Not by us at all. It's time. It's time. That's why they will be overtaken. The violent murder of these two witnesses will not solve Satan's problem. It will only intensify Satan's problem. Look at Revelation 12, verse 17. Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war. Now the woman is Israel. And make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony, the witness of Jesus. He's just going to continue to make war. Look at chapter 13 and the first part of verse 7. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. All the way through. It just looks like he's winning. That's what I love about the Bible and history. Sometimes it just really looks like Satan's winning. Boy, he just beat Job down. And he just beat Samson down. And he put Jesus Christ on the cross. And he kills the two witnesses. But you know, I hate to word it this way, but you and I have read the last chapter to the book. We know. We don't want to be fearful all the way through. We're like those people who cheat. And I guess there are people who do read the last chapter of a mystery or something. And they read through this whole thing. They, oh, I know what's going to happen. I know who did it. See? And you and I know. So we can just, we can kind of, you sit and you watch a big football game or some sporting event. That's one interesting thing about a sporting event. People sometimes, and I'm sorry, but a lot of ladies sometimes wonder why people get so excited about a sport. You don't know the end. You watch any good movie, a lot of people know the end. Everybody in the movie knows the end. But when we watch it, we don't know. But somebody does know. But a sporting event, nobody knows. It's happening right there. Now, God knows. But and it's why he can't gamble. And if he places a bet, it's not gambling. But nobody knows. But you and I know. These guys, they're not going to win here. This is what's beautiful. Okay, verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10. It's about over here, but we can at least get started. 8 through 10, interesting. 8 through 10, we have the devil's Christmas. This is the devil's Christmas. 8 through 10. Some people call this the anti-Christmas, like the Antichrist. So, whatever you like on all of this, is that's fine with you. Okay, first of all, under this, we have their display. First of all, we have their display. So, under the devil's Christmas, A, their display. Okay. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. Now, the wording implies here that they were actually killed right where they lie. That's what you pick up in the wording. If you said, does that actually mean that? I don't know. But the wording implies they were killed right here in the streets and their bodies were just left right there. That's the concept of the word to lie. They just, right where they died, they lied, right where they were executed. While their bodies just shamefully left in the street. Now, people, and I think even us, if we saw it what happened to the bodies, we wouldn't like that. It's characteristic, especially of the West, not so much of other societies, people, civilizations. They're not too worried. The West are really concerned about the body. We'll take time to bury the body, and a lot of times that's cost us. And we have something about the body, and this kind of thing, but I just want to put us all at ease. Where's their soul and spirit? With the Lord. What's the body? It's dirt. Ashes to ashes. Dust to dust. It's a very emotional time in doing a funeral when you do at the graveside and you say those words. And I thought about leaving them out and not doing it, but it's a finality. This isn't where the person is. And I make that point when I do a graveside. This is not where the person is. This is dust now. It's going to return to dust. But from this point, it's sacred in that sense that here they're going to be resurrected from right here. That's what makes this ground victorious. Don't think of this as a sad spot. This is a victorious spot. It's where they're going to be resurrected. Now, so here, their bodies or lied and left in the street. Their soul and spirit went to heaven in fellowship with the Lord. They're just kind of talking to the Lord. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what they're saying, but wow, man, the world is really cool, God. All that stuff they had, TV and drive around everywhere and all the food. They had chocolate. They had all this good stuff, ice cream. Man, it was really cool, Lord. I don't know what they talked about, but I know that it was new to them. So, but they're having fellowship with the Lord. Now, in some circumstances, throughout the Bible, what happens to the body of the dead is an important issue for various reasons. Most of the time, people, the body, your body, my body, is not an issue. There are times when the body is an issue. Please look at Psalm 79 as we close tonight. Psalm 79. We're going to be doing some work in the Psalms in chapter 11. Psalm 79. Okay, Psalm 79. And in closing, let's read verses 1 through 4. O God, the nations have invaded thine inheritance. Okay? The dictator of the revived Roman Empire is where we are. That's not what's happening here, but it's where we are. The inheritance is the land, Jerusalem, Israel. They have defiled thy holy temple. Of course, we know that the Jews also defiled it. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the dead bodies of thy servants for food to the birds of the heavens, the flesh of thy godly ones to the beast of the earth. The concept here is not the appeal that there's something sacred about the body. It's just this is the degradation that's happened to Israel, that even their bodies weren't buried. That even the bodies were not, that carried them, had no concept of dignity. This is part of what happened to them. Verse 4. Verse 3. They have poured out their blood. By the way, verse 2, that may be one reason they're left out. One reason they're left out is to show that the beast has conquered them, killed them. They want everybody to see it, confirm it. And one wonders what dogs or birds might have done. Were there any buzzards that came around or whatever? Verse 3. They have poured out their blood like water round about Jerusalem. I'm sure the blood was flowing from their bodies. And there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach. Now, this is what happened to the body signifies. We've become a reproach to our neighbors. These people are not even worth burying. They're a reproach. And that's what people are saying about them. A scoffing and derision to those around us. And look at verse 5, the cry. How long, O Lord? And we studied that phrase, how long and why, many, many times. Well, what we're seeing in Revelation, well, it's time now. How long? Now. Why? Well, that's a lot of big reason. But how long? That's what we're seeing in Revelation answered. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, so much here. Your enemy Satan and his helpers, the beast. What happened to the two witnesses and why? Father, I pray your Spirit would take these things and let them bear fruit in our own life as we think about our own witness. Are we a witness of Christ? If the adversary wanted to shoot down a witness, would we be shot? Would anyone even know that we believe in your Son as our Savior? Would anyone even know his importance in our life? These witnesses were killed because they witnessed, along with 144,000, along with many others, this time in history. We're standing here on a mission, Father, each and every one of us. Our lives are not just a mistake or just a parenthesis. We're here for a purpose, a mission. And it relates time and eternity. It relates us with eternity. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.